church, so if our volunteers and children would head that direction. So thankful these young folks and the volunteers that are investing in them. The rest of us, if you would, take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. We're looking at, walking through this book of Daniel, and we're looking at how we can resolve to make a difference in the world. Daniel and the Jewish people have been taken captive, and they've been taken to Babylon, and it is a culture that is hostile to God, to the one true God. They worship a lot of different gods, and Daniel and many others, several thousand, were taken into captivity, and many of the noble people, many of the people of learning and the leaders in Jerusalem were taken into captivity. But you see in this account of captivity, you see, man, God's people flourishing in some ways. You see Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up for the truth and walking humbly before their God and being able to glorify God, bring honor to God, to introduce this hostile culture to a God that loves them. And there's no more beautiful picture of God's persistence, God's pursuit of even a pagan king than you see in the book of Daniel, especially here in chapter 4. Now, God's been revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar in many different ways. He's had dreams and visions, and he would call in the magicians and the wise men of the Babylonians, and none of them could answer the dream. And his first requirement was, don't just come and tell me what the dream means. First of all, you got to tell me what the dream is. Nobody could do that. So he said, I'm going to kill all the wise men because they can't do it. They're not wise. They're just telling me what I want to hear. But Daniel got word of it, and he said, hey, give me time. Let me pray and see if God will answer. And he did. And so God revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar by speaking through Daniel, showing him what the dream he gave Nebuchadnezzar and how to interpret the dream, what it all meant. And then we saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down before the golden image that was lifted up in the plains. And they weren't ugly. They weren't rebellious. They didn't come out screaming and hollering at the king. They just simply stood on their faith in the one true God. And if we're gonna make a difference in this culture that is becoming more and more hostile to the gospel, more and more hostile to God, if we're gonna make a difference, we've got to be ready to speak truth of God into the culture. We've got to be able to meet people where they are and the questions that they have, and pray and have discernment and wisdom from God how to answer them in such a way that introduces them to the God that we serve, one that they've rejected to this point. Then we've got to be willing to stand our ground, not necessarily carrying a picket sign and screaming and hollering and demanding our rights, but just simply saying, I choose not to bow down. And being willing, even if it means going to a fiery furnace, even if it means losing everything I've got, even if it means losing some friends, even if it means losing a job, even if it means death. Be willing to stand humbly for the truth, refusing to bow down when the culture tries to force us to conform. Well, all through this, God has been revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, you guys serve an awesome God. He's different from all our others. None of our gods would have saved us from the furnace, but your God saved these three Hebrews from the furnace, from the fire. And man, it was amazing what he did, but yet he didn't renounce all his other gods. He just simply said, hey, don't talk bad about this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, because he's on top of things. He's a God of action, but yet he's just one of the many gods. Well, finally, after God pursues Nebuchadnezzar for a long time, in chapter 4, we see where God says, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, I've given you every opportunity. Now I'm going to affect your personal life. And I want us to see that today, even in when God brings judgment upon people, when God lets as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, gives them over to a depraved mind. And that's exactly what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to look at what happens to him. But even in that, it's an act of grace. And we need to pray continually that God will open their heart and their minds, that when they hit rock bottom, there's nowhere to look up but up, that they will choose to look up. Well, in chapter 4, again, I'm going to try and make it through this whole chapter, so I'm not going to read a whole lot of it. But I am going to begin in the first part. This is Nebuchadnezzar's personal account of what happened to him. This isn't Daniel writing. It's not written in third person. This is Nebuchadnezzar's explanation of how he came to believe in the one true and the living God, to renounce all other gods save the God of the Hebrews. Verse 1 in chapter 4 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and the wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring in to my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me this interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the conjurers, the Chaldeans and the diviners came in and related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom a spirit of the holy gods rests. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I have known that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the vision of my dream which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much that you are a God who uses people like us. People who are sinful, people who struggle, people who have no great wisdom. But God, you choose to give us wisdom when we need it, when we wanted to glorify and honor you. So God, I thank you for this example of Daniel. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us look at his example, to walk through this event in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. God, see how Daniel related to him and how we can relate to our culture and even our loved ones that refuse to bow down to God, that refuse to surrender their life to you but live in defiance of you. God, I pray that you'd help us to not give up on those who have been given over to a depraved mind, who've been deceived. God, the whole purpose of it is so that they will get to rock bottom and realize that you're real. Let us pray for that continually, that their eyes would be opened, the blinders would be removed, and that, God, they would come to a saving knowledge, to surrender their life to you and live for your glory. God, open our hearts and our minds today. Equip us, transform us, and then, God, use us to reach out into this culture, to be in the world but not of the world, to flourish in such a way that we can give praise to you. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Nebuchadnezzar has not learned his lesson yet. He has this dream that troubles him just like before. He calls in all the wise men of the Babylonians just like before. He says, hey, I'm going to give you the dream this time. You just simply give me the interpretation. None of them could give him the interpretation, just like before. You would think after the last time that the first person he called was Daniel. He'd have him on speed dial. But he didn't. There's some time has elapsed. This isn't just happened last week. There's years that have gone by in this story. And And the king has just kind of forgotten what God did before and how God showed up and how God used Daniel, but yet Daniel was still faithful. And when nobody else could answer, nobody else could give him an answer to calm his heart, nobody else could meet him where he is with the questions that he has, he remembered Daniel. I'm going to tell you, there's people like that in your life. There's people like that where you work. There's people like that in your school. They're troubled by things. There's something about their spirit. They're just not at peace. They have questions and nothing seems to give them answers. No one can help them understand. No one can bring them peace. No one can help them see truth. But you can be used by God to direct them to the truth of God. See, if you'll just consistently walk with the Lord, if you'll just consistently be there, when times of trouble comes, when those sleepless nights happen, they may go to a lot of other people, they may go to a lot of other places, but at some point, God's going to bring you to their remembrance. And they're going to remember your faithful walk with the Lord. They're going to remember the good advice you gave them before. And God's going to give you an opportunity to speak truth into their life. God's going to give an opportunity for you to point them to His Son Jesus. Daniel was willing. Daniel was always ready. See, Daniel had a desire to honor God. Daniel's greatest desire was to see the king come to be a God-honoring man. You know, most of us, when we have opposition to us, I mean, if anybody, Daniel had every right to be mad at the king. Daniel had every right to want to see the king deposed and overthrown. Daniel had every right to want to see this king destroyed. First of all, he brought him into captivity. He's oppressing the people. He's not a good man. If you read about Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they were a wicked, wicked nation. And when they captured peoples, they oppressed them greatly. He even oppressed his own people. He ruled through fear and intimidation. He killed a lot of people. I mean, he ruled with an iron fist and a sword. This was not a pleasant man. He was not a good ruler. But yet God was continually pursuing him. And rather than Daniel wanting to see him destroyed, Daniel wanted to see him saved. And see, when we want to honor God, when we love God and we want to honor Him with our lives, He's going to cause us to love people. That's why Jesus said when He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? First of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the preeminent command, but the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's anybody that's in need. Jesus said, love your enemies. There was no greater enemy to the children of Israel at that time than King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel loved him because he served him faithfully. He was put over the province of Babylon, and he ruled it well, and he didn't do anything, and we'll see later on that he was an honest man. He did everything to help the Babylonians flourish. His desire was to see his people flourish and to see the kingdom of Babylon flourish under God. This is the same culture, this is the same time that later on you see Esther rise up in. It's in these 70 years of captivity you see Ezra and Nehemiah raised up in. Daniel was before all of them, but in this culture that's hostile to the gospel, God raises up men and women to point a nation, to point people to the one true and the living God. There's always a remnant. See, what we've got to make sure is we're part of that remnant. That we're here to glorify God. We're here to lead this culture that so hates the gospel, that so hates Jesus. We're to love them. We're to share with them. We're to want to see them flourish, not to see them destroyed, but to see them come to an understanding of who God is and who Jesus is and how much He loves them and that He died for them. When we desire that more than anything else, then we can have a huge impact on the world. We'll see those that oppose us not as enemies, but opportunities to further the kingdom of God. So he has this dream, and he calls in Daniel, says, Daniel, I know that this particular translation says that you have a spirit of the holy gods, and you, but it also could say that you have the spirit of the holy God. There's some conflict or some debate on what the translation should literally be. He's noticed, in other words, he's noticed in Daniel, you're different. The God you serve is different. And none of these other folks, none of these other people, none of these others that are supposed to be so wise and have all the answers, none of them can answer. But I know, because I've experienced the difference that your God makes. I know that you're different and the God you serve is different. So here's my dream. And he said, I had a dream that this huge tree grew up and it covered all the earth and beautiful limbs and beautiful foliage. It was a beautiful tree. It was huge, and all the beasts of the land came, and they got shade under the birds of the air nested in it. And this tree provided for all of the world. But then there was an angel that came from heaven and said, chop the tree down. And they chopped the tree down, and the axe cut it down. And then the angel said, put a band of iron around it to preserve it. Daniel, it says, was... And then the angel goes on and says, and the man will basically lose his mind and have the mind of an animal. And for a time of 7 years, he's going to eat grass like an ox, and he's going to live out with the animals, and he's going to be shunned by everyone. And the king was just distraught. He didn't understand what it meant. And he said, Daniel, tell me what this means. And if you read on down in verse 19, it says, Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, appeared, was appalled for a while, as he thought, his thoughts alarmed him. Daniel was standing here, and he God revealed to him what this dream meant, seems to be almost immediately. And Daniel was appalled. He was afraid. He was broken over what this interpretation was. And the king says, hey, you tell me everything. Now don't withhold anything from me. You tell me what this dream means. Daniel didn't want to tell him bad news. Daniel didn't want to tell him the judgment of God. See, that shows the heart of Daniel. If there was anybody that deserved what this king was going to get, it was Nebuchadnezzar. If there was anybody that deserved the judgment of God, it was the people of Babylon and this king that led them. But Daniel couldn't celebrate. Daniel couldn't get excited because this king was about to get what he deserved. Church, how do we feel when justice happens to those who oppose the Word of God or dislike us because we walk by faith? How excited do we get when somebody gets what's coming to them? Are we broken over the fact that they're experiencing the judgment of God, that their direction in rebellion of God is leading them down a road of destruction and a road of hardship and heartache? How many times do we see it happening to them and we think, yeah, they're getting what they deserve? I'll answer for you, way too many times. So many times we see somebody, whether it be leaders of the country, whether it be leaders in our community, or whether it just simply be a neighbor who is very hateful towards the gospel and hateful towards you because you love God and He knows it, and they've done things, they've said things, they've been hurtful toward you, and then when something bad happens to them and we see the judgment of God, we see them reaping what they've been sowing, too often we get excited and say, yeah, they're getting what they deserved. Back in the 80s, when AIDS came out, man, the church was way too excited to see homosexuals dying. There were way too many people celebrating the fact that, yeah, these people that have rejected God, these people that are an abomination to God are reaping what they've been sowing and God's judgment on them. And too often it seemed like the church was clapping and celebrate. when we should be broken? How many times has the church been too ready to take the Bible instead of use it as an instrument of grace and repentance and reconciliation? We've used it as a sword to destroy and to beat people up and to make them hurt because they're living in rebellion of God. See, Daniel was tasked with preaching the truth and telling the king the truth about the events that were about to take place, the interpretation of the dream, but he was broken over the interpretation. He wasn't excited about being the bearer of bad news. He wasn't excited about telling King Nebuchadnezzar about the judgment of God that was fixing to be upon him. Too often we have been so excited to tell the world how God is going to get them. And oh, we need to be broken over the condition of people's souls. We need to be broken over the fact that so many are going to face death and eternity and the wrath of God. We've got to be broken over that, not celebrate it. We've got to be broken over the fact that yes, we have to share the truth. We have to share the gospel. We have to share that hell is real, but we don't have to be excited about it. We need to be broken as we share the truth in love. And love never gloats over the hurts of another person. Love never celebrates judgment. Daniel received the interpretation from God, and I can just imagine Daniel standing there, "Oh Lord, I hope you just don't make me say this. God, don't give me this interpretation. God, let me share something else." And for a while, we don't know how long it was, but for a while he was standing there, and it says he was appalled at what he was about to have to tell this king. The king says, "Don't hold anything back. Let me know what it means." Daniel says, "It's you, O king. God is caused you to be sovereign over all the world. Babylon was the instrument of God's judgment upon a sinful world, and God had given King Nebuchadnezzar authority over all the world. He'd given him sovereign rule over all the world. And yet, in all of his pursuit of Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar since the children of Israel had been taken captive, in all of that, he was still rejecting God. God pursued, Nebuchadnezzar rejected. God pursued, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Yeah, he's different, but I'm not ready to give up all these other gods. I'm not ready to surrender myself to him. I'm not ready to put myself under him. I am King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of all the world." See, that's the problem with people. It's called pride. See, the world doesn't want to surrender its authority to God. It's the same struggle that you and I have to live in submission to the one true and the living God, to surrender our hearts and our life to Him and live under His authority, giving up our rights, giving up our dreams, and living our life for His glory. That's hard for us. Imagine a king who ruled the whole world. But it's the same trouble that your friends have and your family has. When you talk about Jesus and the grace that we see and the absolute necessity to come in repentance and surrender our life to Him to receive the gift of salvation, they don't want to surrender. That's the whole thing. I don't want to give up the authority in my life and give it to God. I want to live my life like I want to live it. I want to be large and in charge. Nebuchadnezzar was that guy. Nebuchadnezzar was living in rebellion. And Daniel tells him, "Look, the Most High God, the one true and living God has pronounced judgment upon you." Said, "You're the man. He set you up to flourish, and he has put you where you are. He is sovereign over all the world and over all of mankind to raise up who He wants, to tear down who He wants, to place kings in position. It's all under His authority. But you've rebelled against Him. You've rejected his pleas, and as he revealed himself to you, you paid him no attention. So he's going to, for 7 years, you're going to lose your mind. He's going to humble you. You think you're somebody? You're fixing to see the real you. You're going to take the mind of a beast. You're going to go insane for a little while. You're going to think you're an ox and you're going to be out in the field eating grass. And all those people that have been bowing down before you and afraid of you now are just going to simply shun you and push you to the side, pay you no attention. For 7 years, God's going to humble you until you repent and acknowledge that He is the most holy God, that He is sovereign. And look at verse 27. Look at the heart of Daniel. Again, Daniel makes a plea to the king. It says, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away from your sins. Start doing righteousness and for your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." He says, look, repent. Repent and show the fruit of repentance. Don't just say, yeah, God is a great God. Your God is amazing. Your God is different. And He does things like that no other gods can do. He says, repent and turn away and then show the fruit of repentance. What was the message of John the Baptist when the Pharisees came out? These religious folks that were full of pride came out to be baptized. John looked at them and said, "Who warned you of the coming judgment? You brood of vipers, show the fruit of repentance." Because see, with every true repentance, there is a changed life. There's always fruit produced in the life of a repentant heart. Daniel begs him, please repent. Repent. Bow down to God. Start living differently. Start being different. Show the fruit of repentance, and maybe, just maybe, the grace of God will be on you rather than the wrath of God. But look what it says in verse 28, 29. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king, verse 29. 12 months later, 1 year after the dream, 1 year after the warning, God had given him plenty of time to repent. God had given him plenty of time to change his heart. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" And at that very moment, God's judgment was on. It says, while he was saying these very words, he lost his mind. He refused to repent. So God followed through with his judgment. For 7 years, he was out in the cold. For 7 years, it says, the dew fell on his back. For 7 years, he ate grass like an ox. For 7 years, he took on the persona of an animal. God humbled him. I want to tell you, God's judgment is real. But we need to share the grace of God while we share the judgment of God. We need to share the truth of God, and we need to share the grace of God. Yes, judgment is coming. Yes, God is a holy God. Yes, God requires that we surrender our hearts and our life to Him. But in that surrender comes the grace and the mercy and the power and the presence of God. God wants to see us flourish. But He'll not share His glory with anyone. There can only be one king. Even for a king. Let's pick up in verse 34. But the end of that period, after the end of that 7 years, remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar recounting this to the people. He is writing a letter to everyone under his rule so that they'll know what happened. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" The key is, after 7 years, he says, "I lifted my eyes to heaven." He had gotten on rock bottom for 7 years. He had the mind of a beast. For 7 years, he was out of control. For 7 years, his life was in the pits. His life was destroyed. His rule was taken over by his son for a while. But after 7 years, he looked up. And see, that's what we need to remind people that are in the midst of struggle, those that are their life is falling apart, when they've hit rock bottom. Sometimes we need to pray that God would allow them to get to the bottom and get there quick. See, the greatest grace of God is sometimes the most horrible things that happen in life. We think, man, that poor Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, he got what he deserved, but poor Nebuchadnezzar. Man, that was the greatest act of God's grace, those 7 years when he acted like an animal, because it's those 7 years that brought him to look up to heaven. Sometimes the greatest thing can be for someone to become addicted to drugs. Sometimes the greatest thing is someone to be in chains and bondage, to get down to the very bottom of life, and where their life is just a mess, and they know their life is a mess and there's no hope, and they've lost all hope, because then sometimes God in his grace will cause them to look up. Sometimes the greatest act of grace is the death of a loved one. Because it's in those times of brokenness and mourning that God's grace speaks louder and we can hear it. See, the greatest, God had revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar in so many different ways. He had been pursuing Nebuchadnezzar for many years. But Nebuchadnezzar chose to live life on his own terms. And it wasn't until he was on the bottom that he could look up. That's why we can't give up on anyone. If you've got a family member that's digging a deep hole, their life is becoming a wreck, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep being the voice of God's grace and reminding them that God still loves them if they will just look up and surrender their lives to him. You got someone that's hurting, someone that's struggling, someone that seems overwhelmed. Man, point them to Jesus. If they will but look up, grace is there. Verse 36, at the time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor was restored to me, for the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began to seek me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. When he bowed down to God, God restored him. God even made him more great, more powerful than he was, gave him more importance in the world. But look at verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven. The King now has a king. He's no longer just the Most High God. He's no longer just one of the many gods. He is my King. Because he's experienced the grace and the love of God. For all his works are true, and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. See, our greatest problem, our greatest sin is pride. Notice what the Bible says, the Scriptures say about pride. Proverbs 16, 18 through 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoils with those who are proud. James 4, 6 says this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Micah 6, 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Daniel has been walking humbly with his God before they were taken into captivity, but also in the midst of captivity, he still walked humbly with God. His greatest desire, his greatest purpose as a regent in the kingdom of Babylon was to glorify God in everything that he did and to be used by God to bring a knowledge of God to a pagan country and a pagan culture that doesn't give anything a rip about God. They don't mind there being a God of the Jews, but don't tell us to get rid of our God. And if we're going to make an impact on our culture, if we're going to live a life that glorifies God, we've got to be willing to speak the truth, but the truth must be spoken in love. Our greatest desire is to see the lost brought to salvation, to see the broken healed, to see the hurting bound up in the grace and the mercy of God. We have got to quit celebrating when bad things happen to people that have run from God for so many times. They've heard the truth all their life, but yet they run from Him. We need to be broken over that. And we need to be broken when we start seeing them reap what they've been sowing in their life, rather than celebrating that they're getting beat up by God. They're getting beat up by the world. Their life is becoming a shamble. And, oh yeah, we told you it was going to happen. No, begin to pray and be broken and point them to Jesus continually. And hopefully when they get to the bottom, hopefully when life isn't worth living anymore, they'll look up. But church, there's also a warning for us. Pride goes before a fall. See, when Micah wrote Micah 6, 8, he was writing to the people of God, to the church. What does God require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. So you know, there's an evil in the church today. It's called religious pride. We think we're better than others, that their life's a mess. We think we're smarter than others who've made bad choices. No. We've just experienced the grace of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He finally broke through our pride and opened our eyes to the truth of who He is. It's all about God's grace. And the only reason He saved you and me was to reach out to the brokenhearted, the downtrodden, those that their life is a wreck, and bring grace to them. Bring Jesus to them. Point them to the one who loves them enough to send His Son to die for them. Church, we've got to walk humbly with our God if we're going to make a difference. And then we've got to let them see a transformed life, doing justice, loving mercy, showing mercy, treating people the way we want to be treated, not the way they treat us. Never repaying evil for evil, but always repay evil with good. Never giving up, but always praying, always loving, always pointing people to Jesus. It seems that Nebuchadnezzar got saved through this process. He surrendered to the King of Kings. theologians say that this was somewhere probably right around a year before he died. I'm so thankful that grace doesn't have a time limit. I'm so thankful that grace isn't just for the young, for the children. I'm so thankful that it doesn't matter how old you are, no matter what your life has been like. I'm so thankful that it doesn't matter where you've been. I'm so thankful it doesn't matter what you've done. God's grace is greater than all of our sins. And there is no one that God will reject when they come with a broken and contrite heart. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful for your grace. I'm so thankful for men like Daniel and